not going to the verse that I'm going to make reference to, but the Apostle Paul talks about his people being preserved in body, soul, and spirit. And those are three aspects of your life, your body, your soul, and your spirit. It's hard to serve God with a broken body. Some of you do it, okay? Your bodies are hurting now, okay? They're not able to do what they used to do, and it makes it hard, okay? It's hard when your spirit's broken. The Bible talks about, you know, a wounded spirit, who can bear? A wounded spirit is somebody who has trouble even controlling their thoughts because of the negativity and the awfulness and the awful things that have happened to them. And again, your spirit is like the cursor on a computer. It picks what you're to think about, what you're to dwell on, what screen should be up. That's what your spirit does inside of you. And a wounded spirit kind of keeps going to the wrong places and hard, and you're trying to concentrate on something else, and you can't forget that argument you just had with your wife or your husband, and it's a terrible place to be. And then your soul, that can get wounded, and your conscience is eaten alive, and things that are wrong, and the sickness of soul that goes on. And so what Christianity offers is a healing for each one of those, okay? A, how to keep your body in better health, okay? And I understand that. You can be blind and be a Christian. You can lose a leg and be a Christian. And I'm not a Christian scientist who thinks that that's not impossible. But your body will be resurrected. You'll certainly take better care of your body if you're a Christian. You know, that's one of the things God gets you under conviction about, cigarette smoking and, you know, drinking and all kind of things that hurt people's lives. Okay, I've often said, if I had to go to hell, God came to me and said, Pastor John Asquith, you're just not the elect. You're just going to have to go to hell, you know. I would probably join the Mormon church. Why? Because they're all going to hell, but they live clean, okay? They tithe, and as a result, they have prosperity. They don't smoke, drink, chew. If you go in there, their girls all look like Ivory soap commercials, and, you know, their fellas are clean scrubbed or whatever else. And I, you know, a lot of people say, oh, if I was going to hell, I'd just go drink. No, I wouldn't. I've lived that life. Oh, my goodness. I hope I never, ever, you know, the thought of having to wake up after a drunk and, you know, and having to apologize to people for the things I said to them the night before or whatever. I don't ever want to live that life again, okay? So Christianity offers a better life just in that sense. And some of you, without even tasting salvation, have found that better life here. And I'm glad of that, okay? And I hope that God uses his goodness to bring you to repentance, okay? Just have better life. But I want to go ahead and look here at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, an admonition here. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Okay? Now, with that in mind, why don't we go ahead and, Pastor Hayne, why don't you pray for us?
Father, your word has so much to teach us. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and we're grateful that it can divide asunder between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we pray, dear Father, that your word would work that purpose today, and we'll be grateful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Many years ago, I heard about a website, some guy in California had up, but he wanted you to send him every scammer, you know, this Nigerian prince that, you know, wants to put $1 million in your bank account, you know, or whatever. He wanted you to forward every one of those to him, and he had devised plans to hurt those people. One of them, for example, was he actually answers the Nigerians that had, how did you get this secret email address? And, you know, so they made up some lie. And he said, you must be part of the so-and-so thing. Well, they said they were, you know. And, you know, and he began leading them on. And, and then it looks like we're going to have to split the money with you too. Yeah, you have to split it with us too. And he said, I still think you're faking us. And he said, all of the true ones, we all have this certain tattoo over our face and eye, you know. And he showed pictures of all these guys, and he just made it up with this tattoo. Well, all these guys are in Nigeria, they went and got this tattoo on their face and their eyes, you know. And you know, and then he told them, no, I busted you. You know, you're just a bunch of, you know, scams and here they are for the rest of their lives. They have to wear that tattoo on their face and their eye because they were trying to cheat this guy. And, you know, and you know, you'd feel pretty stupid. But I know people that have the wrong woman's name tattooed on them. I know women have the wrong man's name tattooed on them, okay? And again, it's just something you have to live with, okay? One of my ladies here, and I mean a lady, okay, just told me of her tattoos. It's just something I have to remember. It's the life I used to have, okay? I love that. I love that, you know? That's an honor to Jesus Christ, taking that, you know, that thing that she did by mistake in her lost days or whatever, say, no, I want Jesus Christ to be honored because the people can see this is what I used to be and now this is what God's done with me, okay? And I love that. But there's other ways to sin against your body. Fornication sins against your body. You'll hear me make this comment from time to time, how that it's amazing how that science after 2,000 years catches up to a King James Bible. John Mark and Timothy have just finished a very remarkable book called Your Brain on Porn. It's the name of the book. And it's written by a man who has no love for the Bible. He lets you know he's not religious. He's not a moral man in any way, shape, or form. He's just researched what pornography does to the human brain. And he talked about this. He talked about the idea. And by the way, if I make a mistake, I want you to correct me immediately. Okay? If I get something quoted wrong, I'm going to try to be general enough. But just the idea that if you had studied psychology, even recently, I mean recently, you got a doctorate in psychology, they teach that pornography is not addicting and it can be kind of a healthy outlet, okay? And this guy goes into the science of what it actually does to the brain and why no one will ever learn that psychology again, ever. How doctors will never be that stupid again is to tell people that's a healthy outlet, okay? How much damage it actually does to people to look at that. And I've asked, I don't know if John's told Timothy yet, I'm going to have those two do a men's class. And we're only going to have men. And he told me, Dad, there's some pretty frank things in that book. Then they're going to say some pretty frank things. But I also want it filmed. We're going to need a better camera than what we have, okay? And we're going to need a YouTube channel. And all they're going to do is review the book, okay? You're not going to teach so much, just review the book, okay? This is what the book says, and review the book. And I'm going to have them do a men's class on it. And again, not a book written by a religious man. Just a man trying to show you the science of what's happening when people look at this stuff, okay? But 2,000 years later, science began to catch up with the King James Bible. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. How is pornography fornication? Are you so stupid to think those people don't touch themselves? Okay? They're totally involved with people that aren't even their own spouse. And every vile thing you can imagine. One of the things pornography does, and that book talks about it, and anybody who's ever been associated with it knows that it doesn't take long until you've seen about everything anybody can do. Okay? And after a while, what you're hunting for is something new, something new, something new, something new, something new. And it gets pretty perverted. Very perverted. And it perverts the people. And it turns them into something God never intended them to be. Okay? Never. You know, you hear the term eunuch in your Bible. Jesus said some were made eunuchs by men, others were made eunuchs by God. There are some people born once in a while who atrophy of whatever, the nether parts down there, and so that they will never be able to be normal in that sense. And that happens once in a while in nature. Okay? But kings would go ahead and take men aside and they would actually cut off their testicles and so that they would never form as a man. There's a term called the castravia, where they used to do it in the Middle Ages so that boys would never lose that high soprano voice. Okay? They'd call them castravia. And there'd be men and all sing. They'd still have that soprano voice, you know. And, you know, and they'd have these choirs then. The Vienna Boys Choir. They have young boys who haven't passed through puberty yet. Okay? And so that high soprano is there, and it's beautiful to hear them sing. You think it's a bunch of women singing, it's just boys singing naturally, okay? And then when they begin to hit puberty, their voice begins to crack and they can't do that anymore. Once in a great while, a man will retain that soprano, but it's very rare. If you look up soprano men, you'll see where they're on America's Got Talent or whatever, Britain's Got Talent, but that's very rare for that to happen, okay? Most of the time it just breaks. But why would a king have a man so mutilated? It's because he could send them into the women. He could be in there in his harem. They have no interest in those women. None. You trust him around them. He's not going to touch those women. That's all been cut out of him. You know what one of the fascinating things is? That's what pornography does. It actually cuts a man's interest down in the woman in front of him. It steals that interest away. Over and over and over again. So much so that in China, there's a website with 3 million men on it who are recovering from pornography addiction, and they all say the same thing. It took away my desire for my wife. To the point they had to go to doctors and get pills. Some of them unbelievable operations, up to $20,000 to correct what they thought was physically wrong with them. Who, when they went 90 days without pornography, it all came back. All their abilities came back, okay? And again, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. One of the more disgusting things, if you have dogs, you have a guest over or something, your dog's laying there licking its private parts. What do? You kick it off. Get out of here. All right? That's how I see men that watch pornography. You're just a dog licking your private parts. You're disgusting. You are, and you know you are. You're vile beyond anything that can be imagined. Okay? Corrupt. And the woman you have, I pity her. I pity her with all my heart. Okay? And some of you grew up that way. I had a man in my office a year and a half ago who wept beyond anything. Said, I have been addicted to pornography, and he gave an unbelievably young age. His siblings thought it'd be funny to get him on it, okay? Thought that'd be a funny thing, ha ha ha, okay? You know the other thing those 3 million men found? Their memories improved when they got off it. They hadn't realized one of the reasons they were having memory loss was it actually affected their memory. One of the things that's happening now, young men who've never been married are coming together with their wives for the first time and cannot function. It's an epidemic in America, in England. Notice these guys haven't corrected me. This isn't a book written by some guy saying, oh, naughty, naughty. This is a guy looking at the science of what's happening to men. And again, I'm going to have these two men do a book review. We're going to have a camera. We're going to get a better camera and do a little research, find out how to get a YouTube account. And then you ladies can watch it later. You won't be in here when they're saying it, okay? But you watch it later, okay? Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12. The only reason I can't read it is I'm in 1 Corinthians 12. All right. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul speaking to them. By the way, We all know that 1 Corinthians is written to a very carnal church. Everybody likes to go into that. Do you realize 2 Corinthians is one of the most powerful books Paul ever wrote, when he reveals things to them that he doesn't reveal anywhere else? Because they got it right, they repented, and still he has to say that to this church in verse 20. For I fear lest I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I should be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates. What is that? Things you guys just can't agree on and you can't settle it. You just keep debating it. Okay? Envyings. Not so much. I don't have a big problem with this right now. It's somewhat of a problem. There's certain people, if I praise them, there's somebody else in the church mad. Well, he doesn't know what they're really like. We've had worse. But we still have that to some extent. Wraths. Those things you can't get over. Your stupid anger. Strifes. Backbitings, whisperings, swellings, all right? What's swellings? Well, go kill a woodchuck and look at it 3 days later on a hot summer day. All right? That's what some of you are, you know. Swellings, tumults. Verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. Why? He doesn't want to have to come and yell at him. He doesn't want to come and have to use his apostolic power to blind people. And he had that kind of power, okay? And I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness. What do you think uncleanness is? You know, the Bible says, beware of dogs. You ever see anything a dog wouldn't chew on? Remember Peter Ruckman saying this, is there ever see anything a fly wouldn't land on? He said, actually, spit some tobacco on the ground. It won't land on it. Some of you put it in your mouth, but a fly won't land on tobacco. I thought that was a fascinating observation. Uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness. What is lascivious? Lasciviousness is that lewd emotion. You know, that emotion you get when, let me put it this way. I have learned safeguards on the internet that I need. I need them. Whether or not you ever need them, I need them. And I've just learned there's certain places I have to be careful not to go there. Because it's not that you're 100% possible, but there's a high possibility something will happen. So for me, if I'm suddenly looking at something and some girl suddenly, whoop, there's an emotion it brings in me. That's called lasciviousness, okay? That emotion, it brings that to me. But you want to know something? If I started looking those up, it would kill that emotion. After all, it wouldn't mean anything to me. I remember when I was in the military, a guy told me that when he had been in Germany, he said in the bars, they just show constant porno flicks in the bars in Germany. And he said after a while, they're like first aid flicks. They don't do anything for you. Does anybody want to be at that point in life? I've told that story over and over again, of being in my friend's room, and, you know, it's about the time I decided I'm going to start reading Bible and I want to straighten my life out or whatever, and he had the latest Playboy pin up in there, so I turned, and probably a little self-righteous, and a little, yeah, you know, I turned so that I couldn't see it. He caught on to it. Oh, you think you're great, you Christians, or whatever. He said, I can look at that and it not bother me. So I grabbed his arm and I turned him around and I pointed to some attributes of the woman. I said, if I can ever look at that and it doesn't bother me, I'm going to check into a hospital. Okay. Aren't you something? You can look at that, doesn't bother you. You're one of those that the king did some snipping, all right? But you did the snipping yourself. You did that to yourself. You've looked at so much of that stuff that there's probably nothing a woman can do to absolutely keep your attention. Lasciviousness, which they have committed. Even in that good church, that church that repented, that he bragged about how well they did it, that still was going on among some of them in there. I have a young man in this church who told me that he brought his wife to the brink of absolutely hating him. So disgusted with him. And the last time, he told her, she didn't catch it. He told her, I've done it again, okay? And he said, that really has healed it. He said, that really has taken care of it. He said, right now I'm free of it. And he said, I've learned those things that I can't allow my mind to think of, those things I can't allow. Why? Because it's an addiction. Okay? It's an addiction. You know, I had somebody as a joke one time. I used to keep a glass of water on the pulpit just like I do now. And I always thought I'd take a swallow. I had somebody as a joke one time fill mine and put liquor in it. And I'm, woo, I'm that preacher. All right? I was preaching John 10. I remember it was a pretty good message by the time I got done. All right? But regardless of that, one of the reasons it was safe to do that with me is I'm not an alcoholic. If I had been, it would have been a destruction to me for a long time. Okay? And there's some people in here have learned that if I look at a certain thing, it's going to overthrow me for a long time. Long time. There's some men in here, if you accidentally saw something, and everyone, you know, we all use the internet. It's a wonderful tool. And it's a wonderful tool for research. And yet it's possible to look at something, all of a sudden there's some weird advertisement somewhere you never meant to look at, and there it is or something, and somebody thought, this is art, you know. I remember that guy telling me, this is art. And I said, well, it's kind of funny. That's the only art you ever look at, you know. I said, I've never seen you down to art museums or anything. It's always, you know, women and their nevermores is art to you. And, you know, but somehow no other art's ever appealed to you or something. But, you know, there are men who can look at that kind of thing and you're ashamed. You wish you hadn't seen it. It grabbed you for a moment or something, but you can escape from that. And there's others in here. It'd overthrow you for a long time. And you better be real careful. You better be real careful where you go. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above. And, you know, be careful. You have to enter the kingdom of God as little children. And sometimes we think we're a little more sophisticated and we can look at things little children can't. And I understand there is a difference. I do understand that. But err on the side of caution. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. You know what I really desire here? My desire is that each person in this church have the fullest and most wonderful life they can have. That's my desire. That your life be rich. That your life be a wonderful life, just filled with love and goodness. That's my desire for every person here. I preach the Bible because I've never found anything that could make that in lives like the Bible can. Never found anything else that could do it. I've met people who are hypocritical with Bible. We'll take one aspect of it, ignore others, and their lives are all out of balance or whatever. And I'm not gonna, you know, don't judge me by that, okay? There's no good thing in the world that somebody hasn't perverted somewhere and taken out of balance and made it ridiculous, okay? I try to keep the Bible in balance. I try to be comfortable with people who aren't Bible believers and whose lives are a mess and don't have the Bible in there. I hope there's no one in here has ever felt being around me that somehow I stuck my nose up at you or something like that. I'm comfortable with you wherever you are. But what I long for is you to have a life full of love, goodness, security, happiness. And sin destroys that. We're just looking at one of those sins today. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the nature of man. That the imaginations of his heart. You know, again, I grew up in a different time. I remember somebody bringing a deck of cards one time to school, passing around the cafeteria, stole them from his dad, and each card had some woman partially clothed on it or whatever. And I remember us just so excited we saw such a thing. For us as a boys, you know, if you went along the road, there might be this magazine folded that somebody threw out of the car before they got home, didn't want their wife to say, "Ooh, the richness," defining that magazine, you know, and everybody looking at it, passing around or everything else. I'm ashamed of that. No way in the world do I want anybody to think that was a good thing or whatever else. But do you understand what kids are looking at today? Do you understand what's just a click away? Do you understand what children have found how to get around all the filters their parents have put on and the stuff they're looking at? Do you understand what their thinking now is of human relationships and what they really are? Do you understand how base and corrupt those are? The imagination of men is only wicked continually, the Lord said. It's the reason you destroyed that earth. And it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man returneth. Okay? What we've done today is taken the imagination of people's hearts and we have given it HD, full, blow up to look at and to see. And after a while, nothing that a man can do with a woman, nothing that a man can do with a man, nothing that a woman can do with a woman, hasn't been seen by people who haven't even hit puberty yet. They've seen it all. And some poor girl's going to marry that guy. Some poor girl is going to marry that fella. I have known couples, and I've personally known them, who had to rent. Back in the days, you had to rent that kind of thing. Nowadays, you don't have to rent anything. But back when I was pastor in Vermont, they had to rent hardcore pornography in order to even have relations with each other. Sit there and watch it together. Something's wrong there. Something's broken. Something's not what it's supposed to be. How did that break? How did it break? One of the most natural things, one of the most wonderful gifts that God gave men, that relationship of a man and a woman together, one of the most wonderful gifts that's ever been given by God. And let's face it, he's made that to be something that's beyond anything. You know, I'm not going to turn there, but in Genesis 2:21 it says, "And God put Adam into a deep sleep. Took a rib and made a wife for him." And you know what I've learned watching courtships ever since then? God still puts men in a deep sleep. Ricky's in a deep sleep right now. And he is. And I don't mean that as bad, okay? But you want to know something? Ricky grew up in a house where his father taught him, don't be near a woman that'll put you to sleep until you've done all the safeguards and all the checking. And he watched her. And he called me. And he asked questions about her character. You know what I was able to tell him? I said, even when her parents don't come to church, she's there. Okay? When her parents aren't at Thursday Bible study, she's there. I was able to tell them that, okay? And I said, I know from the people she's hung out with, she's had every temptation in the world and things, and I've watched her make the decision, oh, this is the way I want to go. And after watching at Youth Week for a few years and coming back and forth, he made the decision, I'm going to get close enough that I can fall asleep. And all the brain shuts off, and it's shut off. I ain't bring one in that water right now. You know what the problem is? Most guys do that with a girl they've never checked out. Never checked out. And they go into that deep sleep. And it's too late by the time they find out. Okay? We laugh about that thing, you know. He marries the girl and she goes upstairs and takes her wig off, the glass eye out, unscrews a leg, you know. And, you know, and, but nowadays, the problem's psychological. It's deep, it's emotional, it's inside. And most girls have it. And they're eat up with it. And they're hurt so bad. I have a few men in here that have married women like that, and you have been men. You have been men. And that woman's healed around you. And I've loved that. Okay? Because that's what a woman needs, is a man. That old song, a man without a woman is like a ship without a sail. There's only one thing worse in this universe, and that's a woman. I said a woman. I said a woman without a man. But you know the problem is nowadays? Women have males. They don't have men.
Right.
Okay? A male who comes around. 40 years ago, I remember talking to a woman. She had been a very shameful woman in her life, and married a man who had been a very shameful man, and they both came into the house of God and got saved, straightened their lives out. And I was glad to hear that. She was a pretty big woman. Remember, she used to cut Dr. Uckman's hair. And one day he looked at a picture on the mantle, and it was her back when she was a beauty queen. He said, "Who's that?" She said, "That's me." He said, "Do it again." Do it again. Dr. Uckman used to say, "What's the difference between an Italian bride and a hippopotamus?" It's about 5 years and two babies. But you know, the last I heard, she'd done it again. She actually got herself back, and I haven't seen them in 40 years, but she's done that. But you know what she said? She talked about when she had her first baby and the man left her. And her old black maid telling her, "Oh, just hold on. It's better to have a little piece of a man than no man at all." Okay? And that sounds so foreign to her at that time. And now I even hear country western songs sung that way. Better to have a little piece of a man than no man at all. Okay? And that's all some women have, is just a little piece of a man. They don't have his heart. He can't even come to him as a fully functioning man because he's so polluted his mind, so hurt himself with that. They kind of swagger in out of their life sometimes or whatever else. And no, what you need is a man. A man. A man who's dedicated to you. Who wants you to have a home and a life and a place to raise your children, to for you to flourish and become everything that you can be. My Bible says the woman is the glory of the man. I've had a few men come into my office and make the mistake of complaining about their wife. They don't do it twice. They don't do it twice. You know what Amy's told me? She left and she said, "Pastor, you're the first man to ever defend me like that." Okay? And by the way, God's done wonderful things for those two. I mean, wonderful things. But she said, "You're the first man to ever defend me like that." You know why? Because the woman's the glory of the man. Says, "She's a crib. She's this. She's that." Oh, yeah. I'm seeing your glory. What is it about you that your glory needs to be bitter? What is it about you that your glory needs to scream and yell all the time? What is it about you that your glory needs to curse? What is it about you that your glory needs to be unfaithful? What is it about you? The woman is the glory of the man. And when you see a woman in this church or anywhere, and she's everything, you just think, "Wow, what a well-rounded person." Okay? You'll find she has a good relationship with her husband, and her husband really is a man, and she's able to flourish, and she's able to become everything she's supposed to be. And I've known men kind of covet that woman. Wish the old lady had dropped dead. I'd marry that one over there. No, and you turn her into what your wife is in about 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Okay? Then stand there and complain about her also. I long for your lives to be wonderful. That's what I long for. I long for your lives to be full of love, goodness. I long for your consciences to be clean. That's such a wonderful life, to have your conscience clean. So wonderful to wake up and you're just exactly what you're supposed to be. You know, Ruth Ann's got that little dog Hannah and Eric got for her. And seeing that dog or trying to work out what the rules are in the house or whatever. She still hasn't got Randy and I to understand them. I don't know if she's going to get the dog to understand them. But regardless of that, the other day, Ruth Ann made the mistake of leaving a bowl of food next to the chair that she loses the dog on. Mistake. You know, we hear this bang, you know, is this bowl that had some whipped cream or something in it. She'd been mixing it by there, and, you know, the bam, it falls on the floor. You know what the dog did? It ran into its cage. Wouldn't come out for a couple of hours. I know it done something wrong, you know, and we didn't yell at it. You're stupid. You put it there, right? The dog's nose, what do you expect it to be or whatever, but sat there in that cage, all right? But you know what? There's some of you, you're in your cage all the time because your conscience is never clean. And you don't live the fullness of life. And then you look at somebody, a Christian, think, oh, I would never want to be trapped in that cage. What kind of cage am I in? I'm 67 years old. I still have a honeymoon relationship with the woman I love. We have children that love us, who come home and enjoy being around us. These are some of the most wonderful days we've ever known. All the awful things that used to destroy our lives, God took them away. They're gone. We're free from them. And I crave that for everybody here. Go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Children have evil imaginations. I had a friend of mine one time, he was laughing because his little daughter was saying pee-pee. And I said, do you understand that's the dirtiest word she knows? She's saying that to make people laugh. It's the dirtiest word she knows. And all of a sudden, oh my goodness, Donna. She's actually trying to be unclean and filthy and getting people to laugh at it. And it hooked on. Okay? And what's hard today is we live in a world, I heard Dr. Dobson say this, and then the boys quoted this guy with a book say the same thing. Dr. Dobson said this 30 years ago. It used to be, back in the 80s, I remember one time seeing a pornography shop in downtown Manhattan, and, you know, this big old thing or whatever else, and I was tempted to go in. I remember stepping inside of it and feeling, ugh. All these men in trench coats and that, with hoods and hats pulled down. They don't want anyone to see them. And I remember just being in there was such an awful thing. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You can sit in the privacy of your house and just push these buttons. You know, they measure internet traffic. The Drudge Report, for example, if some of you read it, Matt Drudge, that marvelous website that he built so many years ago, was just a poor Jewish kid and became one of the top 10 websites in the world. And, you know, there's CNN has one of the most top ones, Google and everything else. But the number one website is Pornhub. It's not even close. It's competitive. And it got that way in 19 days. In 19 days, Pornhub became the single largest website, okay? More web traffic than almost all the rest of them put together. Why? Because the imagination of men's hearts are evil from their youth up. And somebody began to feed that. If you want a sign of the last days, it said, emasculated men. And yes, sir, you are emasculated. You are. You're a disgusting little whatever. Remember one time J. Vernon McGee preaching on manhood, and a woman got mad at him, stood in the back of the floor and said, I want you to know that my husband's a model husband. He said, I want you to know a model is a miniature of the real thing.
Those of you ever listened to Jay Vernon McGee, you know that. He was just great for that kind of thing.
Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. And we'll go to verse 14. But they have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Now, those of you who know the story of Balaam know this. He shows up in the book of Numbers. He's one of those strange characters. And by the way, he is part of the satanic trinity. He is not a normal human, okay? But the thing is, Balaam shows up and they hire him to curse Israel. And he won't go, okay? There's this odd relationship you'll find with Satan and God that goes on back and forth. But he won't go. And then they convince him, well, yeah, I will go. But he won't do it quite like they want or whatever else. And in the end, he ends up with the Spirit of God saying wonderful things about Israel. And they're mad at him. But then when you read the rest of the book of Numbers, he does something far worse. He gets down amongst the people and teaches them fornication. He gets the Midianite women down there with him. He gets them all messing with each other and everything else. Go read it. If I wanted to destroy a group of Christians, I think the devil learned a long time ago that the fires of Smithfield only make the church brighter, the martyrdoms. That you could take a nation like the Soviet Union and you could say 70 years of one of the most strict communist rules. And when it was all said and done, people were still raising their hands praising God. Nope. The way is to do it what Balaam did. Teach them fornication. Get them watching the filth. Make the imagination of their heart. Give that imagination everything it could ever want. And by the way, once a guy's had a couple years of pornography, you can't even begin to understand the things he has to look at just to get back the original thrill. You can't even begin. He probably wouldn't even dare tell you the things he's looked at. The gross, perverted, unbelievably awful things trying to get that back. Because that's the key in pornography, is finding a new thing, a new thing, a new thing, a new thing, a new thing. And that's why you have a nation full of men who are emasculated. They can't even function as men anymore. They can't even do it. That's why they vote the way they do. And that's why they'll accept men turning themselves into women and all this kind of thing. And it's all okay, because they're all just perverted. I don't know a way to change the nation. But there's some of you that can change your home. You can change yourself. You can make yourself something into that if a young lady ever got you, she'd have a man. I mean a man. She'd have something real. Because that's what they really need. Nowadays, you see some guy,
my guy's got a small waist, huge shoulders, cowboy hat, cowboy boots, you know, big old buckle on him, driving a Ford F-350, you know, gets out, big toolbox in the back and everything else.
With a pink Hillary bumper sticker. Who couldn't be a man if he wanted to? You know, a real man can cry. Jesus wept. Again. But a man will choose when to cry and when it's right. That man doing these floors, he came in here and worked on Saturday after his mother died. He said, my mind's easier. And he just did these floors and wept. His mother died. That was a man. just did these floors and wept. Okay? Lost his mother. A man can cry. I understand that. The problem is today, men are effeminate. What do I mean by that? God gave us two sexes. I understand that I'll probably get banned from Facebook for that, but God gave us two sexes. Again, I love that thing. Somebody showed this advertised t-shirt that said, there's more than two sexes. And then at the bottom it said male or female. Which t-shirt do you want? But regardless of that, God gave two sexes, and a woman left naturally, how God made her, will make about 80% of the decisions she makes based on what she hears and how she feels and her emotions. She's capable of making any rational decision anywhere. If you don't believe that, I could take you to workplaces that are run by a woman that are run perfectly. Okay? When Margaret Thatcher ran England, she ran it well. I used to say the only man in England, and I didn't say that to insult her, but to insult the men, okay? But a woman left to her comfort zone likes to be in a position where with her feelings and her emotions, what she hears, run things. A man will do about 80% off of what he sees and rational thought. And yet he's perfectly capable of making emotional decisions. Either one can do the other one's job. They both can do it. Okay? I was raised in a house for a little while where the mother was dead. Okay, my father and grandfather used to run the house. I still remember them putting my sisters in ponytails. They couldn't close their eyes when it was done. And they ran it pretty well. My father married my mother, you know, and she came in and, you know, and began things evened out, doing the way they're supposed to or whatever else. But it's that idea that it used to be that you had the two together, Ward and June Cleaver, and, you know, Ward would say, all right, Beaver, you're restricted for the next 32 years. And June would say, oh, but Ward, honey, you know. And, you know, and all right, you know, and they worked that out because she's looking at it emotionally, he's looking at it rationally, and they work it out together. God made that. Both of you had this wonderful strength, okay? Today, Heather has two mommies. Oh, I realize one's male, but they're both thinking emotionally. They're taught to be emotional, okay? Why didn't God give women these tremendously big bodies like that? You ever see a woman get mad? That's sparing you, I'm telling you, all right? But nowadays, you see men. Those huge bodies, and they're fierce, and fighting everybody and everything else, and you think, well, that's men. No, that's actually a woman's emotions in them running them. That's what's going on, okay? They're with their feet. You hurt my feelings, all right? And that's all they have. And women emasculate them that way. Do you know what the natural emotion of a man is after he has been made one flesh with a woman? The natural emotion is for him to protect her like a bull with heifers in a pasture. That's the natural feelings. That's actually scientific I'm talking here. That comes out in him. It's released in him. What are men taught to do? Don't you have that feeling towards that woman. Don't you do that. You know, you're not in charge of me. You're not the boss of me, all right? I don't have to listen to you. And it emasculates them. It makes them drive down the very thing that God put in there, the very nature. And that's what we have today. We're not going to change that out there. The question is, what do you want your home and your life to be? Okay? Fight for that. Like to have a life that's holy before God. Why? Because it's the cleanest and the best and most wonderful life you could ever have. Pastor.